All right. Well, thanks again for joining us. We've got a lot of guests this morning. I got the scoop on our details for our weekend with our children. Again, this was called the Journey Chase, and one of the things we really value here at the Journey is going into the community and serving. You know, part of being a new church is you tend to have less resources. And we've just decided, let's take advantage of this season of our life. And rather than just trying to be attractional, trying to get people to come to us, we're trying to explore ways in which we can go to them, to go to the community and serve the community. We feel pretty strongly about that here at The Journey. And so we picked a community, a subdivision called Sullivan Farms. Is that the name of it, I think? And we decided, let's just pick this community. And so we went there and we set up for 2 days. We had, I think on our second day, we had 50 children come out to this thing. We set up tents, had a blow-up game, lots of fun stuff, and had this this journey pirate theme, and had just a fantastic time. The kids were very responsive. The church that's with us is from First Baptist Dade City. You see some of them here in their brown shirts right here. There they are, representing. Yeah, would you guys welcome them this morning? And they joined us all the way from the west coast of Florida. And not only did we do this children's thing here in Franklin, but we also had a chance to connect in East Nashville. We served a little bit with our connection with Family Affair. You hear me talk about that a lot here. And the team had a chance to go to a nursing home, and they were painting nails and playing bingo and having a blast with some senior adults. And I'm telling you, my boys, my twin 10-year-olds, went and joined them and had a ball with the youth group. And I was just telling Chad, the youth pastor, I said, it was a moment for me. I if you remember, I was in Phoenix this week. I had a chance to speak there. And I talked to my boys, and I said, well, how's it going? They said, it's really great. They said, Dad, the youth pastor is really, really funny. Well, how funny? Way funny. Well, you know, I'm funny. Don't you think I'm funny? I mean, I'm your dad. No, he's really funny. I'm like, oh, no, it's beginning. I'm no longer their hero. Some dude from Florida. So, but they had a great time and just heard all these amazing reports on the weekend. And so, again, students and leaders, thanks so much for coming and serving with us. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about why you are here. As a matter of fact, there's a great line in Matthew chapter 5, and it begins that way. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I told you I was in Phoenix for a week. I was speaking at a youth camp there. It was one of these camps that was kind of set up in the mountains. I enjoyed that since Phoenix was 113 degrees. So it was nice to actually climb up into the mountains where it was only 80 when I went to sleep at night. But had a fantastic time. It's one of these high adventure camps. They have mountain biking and kayaking and all this stuff. And so, you know, I of course had to try a little of that stuff. On one of the days, they invited me to go kayaking, and so they kind of partnered us up and they put us in this little lake, which is really a pond. But they call it a lake. I think it makes everybody feel better. So we're in this pond, and so I'm with this 12-year-old girl named Becca. And Becca is 12 years old, but she's a freshman and the valedictorian of her class. So she's like freak brain girl. So I go, are you like really good with words and letters and languages or like math and numbers? Like, what's your thing? She's like, pretty much all of it. Cool. So I'm like, can you do some kind of mathematical equation on how we can win this game? So the deal was they're throwing all these water bottles into the pond, you know, and so you're supposed to collect the most water bottles. But they said if you wanted to, it was okay, you could steal water bottles from other boats. Well, I'd just seen Pirates of the Caribbean too, so I she starts paddling, you know, rigorously. And I said, oh, Becca, just enjoy the water. She goes, yeah, but how are we going to win? I said, let the other boats get all the bottles. We'll pillage and plunder. Which we did. And so the 12-year-old valedictorian and myself attacked the other boats and pillaged and plundered. And one of the girls, after I was whacking her with the oar, she said, man, you're really competitive for the speaker. I was like, no, I'm not. Bam. And so, yeah, so anyway, we clearly won. we had 21 bottles, and this other group only had like 18. And the girl that I whacked with the oar, she pulled up to the other boat and she goes, "Hey, you can have ours." Gave her bottles to the other guys who we were winning from beating. They were going to clearly be in second place, and we lost. So I'm still dealing with some bitterness over that. You know, one of the things about getting out and just doing life with people is, especially, you know, it's funny. Here I'm on the other side of the country meeting people I've never known before. And when you get out and you just enjoy life together, there's something rich about life on life. And it's one of the things we've talked about here at The Journey that we value so much. We really value relationships here. And it's easy to get caught up in a church culture or to get caught up in religiosity and be sold out to tradition and sold out to an institution and miss people. And we decided early on in our with our church, you know what? It's got to be about people. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about why we are here. Before we do that, would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for, I thank you that we have a place like this for Dave Ramsey and the folks that work with him and their generosity, their willingness to let us meet here and have a place to gather on Sunday mornings. I thank you for the people that make up our church community. I thank you for our small groups that are scattered throughout Franklin, and I thank you for the people that are at work throughout the week and at play and at home, the people that make up this church community. Lord, my heart goes out in a spirit of thankfulness to say, God, thank you so much that you have brought us together as a collection of misfits, really. So many of us, all of us, have some level of malfunction that happens in our lives. And yet, God, even in spite of our humanness and our frailty, you still use us. And you still love us. And you've brought us together for a purpose. And God, I pray that here at The Journey, we would be a church, community, people that would love you and love others. Would you challenge us and speak to us from your word this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm reading from the Message, kind of a common, a modern paraphrase of Scripture. I love Eugene Peterson's perspectives. He gives us this paraphrase. I love the way he says this. This is one of the hallmark scriptures of the Bible when it talks about why we're here and what our task is while we're on this earth. We've been doing a series talking about our motto here at the church: to know the story, live the story, and tell the story. Something easy to remember: know, live, and tell. And so we've talked about knowing the story, which of course the story personified ultimately is Jesus Christ. Knowing him and knowing about him, living it, the things that he's called us to, and then of course telling others about his amazing love. And so we're wrapping up this series on telling the story. And last week we talked about what it means to be a missional church, a church on mission. Again, not an attractional church that says, hey, come to us, but hey, how can we serve you? And we believe that it's through serving people that we'll have the right, we'll earn the credibility to be able to speak truth, to speak about God's love. Many of you, if you're like me, you've had the opportunity to interact with people who have been, well, let's just say, dogmatic about their faith. And sometimes people have, you know, I grew up in the North, and so people that lacked tact, well, that was fairly commonplace, actually. But sometimes you find people in their passion, which is good, they lose out on the significance of their faith. And not just the significance of it, but they fail to communicate their faith because they discredit themselves. And their passion, some of them, become dogmatic. And you have to appreciate people with passion. I do. I really do. But sometimes people are so forceful, and it seems like their words are more important than their actions. And I think Matthew gives us a tremendous perspective, writing the words of Jesus, on how, in fact, we are to tell this amazing story. He says this: let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is, it's not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. He gives this description for us in the opening part of this passage. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Salt seasoning. When Jesus was speaking in this time and talking to the folks about what it meant to be salt seasoning, he was speaking from two different perspectives. First of all, salt was used as a preservative. It would be like saying, hey, you're supposed to be the penicillin of your society. You are supposed to be the thing that prevents moral and spiritual decay. As followers of Jesus Christ, you're it. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If we did not have people who followed Jesus in our society, what would our society look like? Well, if you look back through history and you see societies that tried to eject the message of Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, what you saw was a complete breakdown in the fabric of their society. As a matter of fact, one of the things you heard from many of the Christians in the time of the Roman Empire, especially in the time of Nero, is Christians saying, hey, look, you're persecuting us and you're murdering us, but don't you understand? We are the ones that are helping to prevent the decay in your society. This is what Christians are called to do. These followers of Jesus are called to be salt, and we're called to prevent moral depravity in our society. People talk about heaven and hell, and what will it be like one day to be in heaven? And what will it be like one day to be in hell? And then there's some discussion on whether or not hell is real or whether or not, either one, heaven or hell is real, or whether or not it's just some kind of a metaphor or whatever. And there's a lot of discussion on that. But one of the things that I think is very clear from Scripture is this, that hell is the absence of God. Imagine being in a place where there was no godly influence. No real goodness. We went on a mission trip about 3 years ago to the country of Haiti. And I got to tell you, if there's ever a place that fits the description God forsaken, it felt like it was in Haiti. My wife, who does mission stuff with me every now and then, I talked her into going to Haiti with me. I didn't tell her anything about the trip. And so we arrived in the country, and they said, well, we're going to drive you up to the top of a mountain, and you're going to drive in the back of a deuce and a half. Now, my military people, you know what a deuce and a half is. It's an old army truck. Like you've seen in the movies, the big army, the big tires, and just the flatbed. And one of the things they told you when you went on this trip, they said, bring a pillow to sit on. Isn't that like just a little luxury? I don't need a pillow. I got my own pillow to sit on. No, bring a pillow to sit on. Well, we began to understand why this was significant. Because we had to drive in the back of this army truck for 17 hours. And do you remember how many miles we went? It wasn't many. What was it? 160 miles took us 17 hours. The roads in Haiti are more or less non-existent because the people have discovered, hey, this tar stuff makes great fuel. And so what they do is they go and carve out pieces of the road and they use it for fuel, to bake and cook and all that kind of thing. So it's literally like driving on a creek bed. That's what the roads are like. 17 hours. And I got to tell you, I mean, it's mentally and emotionally taxing being on a truck for 17 hours. We arrived there and spent the week there and had an opportunity to interact with people. But I got to tell you, the more we interacted, it just felt like a place that was hopeless. When I thought about what would hell on earth be like? Honestly, there was a part of me that felt like, I wonder if this is just a little glimpse of what it's like in a place that is barren, in a place where people seem to be without hope, in a place where there's really big spiders. How many guys hate spiders? Are there some spider? Yes, in my house, if there's a spider, I send my wife. And so here I am in Haiti, and there's tarantulas the size of my head. Well, maybe not that big, but it felt that big. And so we'd be like cleaning these, you know, helping out and cleaning and stuff. And I remember I was with this one girl, and we were cleaning this one room, and I was like, Sarah, there's a big tarantula right there. Can you go ahead and take care of that? It's right there in the corner. If you could just go ahead, and we're going to have to get rid of him so we can clean over here. And she's like, well, what do you want me to do? I'm like, I don't know. So, smart guy, I go, hey, I'll tell you what, I got a broom. You get the cup, and I'll sweep the tarantula into the cup with my broom. So I thought this was pretty smart. I'm really far away, and she's inches away. So I sweep, you know, I take the broom, and I sweep it, and I get it. I'm like, you got it? And we do it, man. I got them right in the cup like that. And I'm like, okay, we'll lift up together and just launch it out the window. Are you with me? She's like, yeah, okay, ready? So we lift up like this. The tarantula shoots out of the cup, up the broom handle, right at me. I won't tell you that I screamed like a woman. Threw the broom across the room. The tarantula's flying through the air. Then I picked up the broom and beat it profusely. Heck with saving the tarantulas. That boy was going to be dead. So then I let her clean him up and throw him out the window. I got to tell you, being there, I was like, oh, I can't imagine what it would be in a place without hope. And that's very much how it felt. As a matter of fact, they told us while we were in Haiti that at one point, at the time of the country's when they became, I don't know if you call it a democracy, but when they had found their freedom, so to speak, they dedicated their country to Satan. Interestingly enough, on the same island, you know what's on the other side of Haiti? The Dominican Republic. One of the most beautiful places you can visit on the earth. And it's interesting when a people dedicate themselves to something. Or in this case, to someone. And so, Jesus' words here are that we are supposed to be a preservative. Now, salt was also something else. As a matter of fact, you know how Roman soldiers actually got paid in those days? They got paid with salt. Anybody ever have a grandmother use this phrase? Well, he just ain't worth his salt. My grandmother used to say that. He ain't worth his salt. Well, that's where that comes from. He's not worth his salt. He's not worth that payment. That's how salt in the Roman culture was actually seen as as most valuable, second only to the sun. Interesting, by the way. Interesting to see Jesus' second metaphor. Salt was worth a lot in those days. So when Jesus is talking about what it means to be salt in the culture, people were getting this. Not just the preservative, but also you're to be flavor. And I like this phrase right here when it says that you're supposed to bring out the God flavors of this earth. What kind of job are you doing bringing out the flavors of the earth? See, for some of us, bringing out flavors in the earth is not exactly high on the priority list. Getting up in the morning is the first thing we try to do. I mean, have you had those days? You know what? The stress and the pace of life is so significant, I'm not really even interested in getting out of bed. I had a friend of mine, he was, I think he was 88, back in St. Louis. And I'd say, Bob, how you doing? He goes, well, I woke up this morning and opened my eyes and saw the ceiling. So I figured it must be a pretty good day. At 88, son, you appreciate a lot of things. A lot more than your age. Now, that was pretty good perspective. He woke up and saw the ceiling. He said, I'm alive. I don't deserve to be alive, but I am. You know, some of us, just getting up in the morning is a challenge. And for others, there are all kinds of things that preoccupy our minds and preoccupy our time. And yet God has called us to be flavorful. When you shake salt out, it's not supposed to be in a clump. It spreads. And we're supposed to flavor the earth. You know what that means? And this is the beauty of Scripture. When you look at Scripture in context and you see how the web of Scripture is all intertwined. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. In the book of Ephesians, it says that before the foundations of the world, God had fashioned us. In the book of Psalms, it says that while we were in our mother's womb, God was shaping who we are. That God actually has designed you to be flavorful in your world. You are unique. There's not one person in this room that looks exactly alike. You're different. And sometimes you go, yeah, well, I feel a little strange. I don't fit in. Well, that's good. Part of the reason you don't fit in is because God's made you in a unique way, and so you're supposed to flavor your world. He says, if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? The NIV version of Scripture says, you'll no longer be good for anything. You've lost your usefulness, and you end up in the garbage. See, God's saying, you know what? You're here on earth not to just exist. You're not here just to try and climb the corporate ladder. You're not here just to find success. You're not here just to find some kind of popularity. As a matter of fact, most of you that have achieved any level of success or any level of recognition, isn't there always a dissatisfaction to it? Didn't you always think it was going to maybe taste a little bit better than it does? There's always an emptiness to it, because that's not what you were created for. You're created to be salt, a flavorful salt, a preservative. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. And this is an interesting comparison. Salt in the earth is kind of hidden. As a matter of fact, you could look at your steak and put salt on, not even notice it's there. When you use salt as a preservative, you might not even know that it's there. Whether it's being used as a preservative or used as flavor, you might not even see it. And so part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ in community and individually as salt is really to not be seen. It's just to be the kind of this layer of protection, preserving, and flavor. But then it gives this contrast, and that's the contrast of light. And light is to be seen. You see, salt is hidden, light is visible. If we were to douse the lights and I were just to flick a match, it would be obvious where that match is. Matter of fact, I could move it around and you would see that light move around. And so he says, you're supposed to bring out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on the hill. In those days, they understood the whole idea of what a city on a hill was. As a matter of fact, they built cities on hills for a purpose. They painted them in white. And so you could be miles and miles away as a traveler and yet see a city in the far distance. Why? Because the moon or the stars would reflect off the city on a hill. It was obvious. It was a point of direction. It was a point of clarity. It gave you something to follow. They understood this idea of what it meant to be a city on a hill. And he says, if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I mean, did I give you a light to bear and then I'm just going to hide you? No. And yet for some of us, we deal with this. And I've had discussions recently even, and we talk about, well, there's always this nagging question. How do I know if a relative or a friend or someone is a follower of Jesus Christ? There's always kind of that, how do you know? Well, one of the questions you can clearly ask is, well, what are they doing with their light? If they're really a follower of Jesus, then there's something from them that is going to illuminate their world. There's something that is going to draw people to them. I'm putting you on a light stand there on a hilltop, so shine. And I like this next phrase, keep open house and be generous with your lives. I heard this phrase one time, and it stuck with me. Wherever you are, be all there. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that's always looking for a better conversation? Have you had that conversation? You're talking to somebody, and you're like, hey, how you doing? They're like, good, 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 good to see you, man. Yeah, how was your week? No, not bad. Pretty good. Yeah. Doing well? Oh, yeah, fine. Real good. Yep, great. Yeah, you feel really valued, don't you, when you have that conversation? And the reality is that that person, what they're communicating to you with their nonverbal communication is, you really don't have a lot of worth, or your worth is subject to someone else's. I'm really waiting for a better conversation to come along. But since I'm standing here, I'll listen to you talk. I mean, that's it. That's kind of the feeling you have. To be generous with your lives, wherever you are, be all there. Can you go, you know what, here I am. You know, I got to tell you, as a parent, it's hard to do this. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, this can be really hard. You come home, the day's been crazy. Daddy, 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 watch, 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 watch me, watch this, daddy, daddy, daddy,
dad, dad,
watch, hey, can you come here, watch, look, 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 dad, watch, 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 watch me, watch, oh, no, no, look, 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 oh, 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 dad, 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 please, daddy, daddy, daddy. And the more kids you have, if you're like the Breelands and you have 20 kids, you could lose your mind. And poor moms, you know, that's the daddy hits the door and it's like, you know, poor moms, they're that all day. So, but you know, by the time dad comes home, they're like, tell your dad, watch this. You know, I'm taking a bath, you know, which isn't true because they got to go make dinner. They'd like to. And, I mean, you have this problem sometimes. I mean, really trying to, you know, I want to value my children, but I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. And the kids come up and why, by the way, what is my, does my daughter really, is it that big of a deal really that I see that she's cleaned up her room? Ashton, she's unfortunately, poor girl, is probably going to be a little anal retentive like her dad. So she goes into a room and the room is like spotless. You know, the boys have never said, daddy, 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 come and look at my room. It's not happened. Ashton, she says, come and look at my room, you know, and she in a room is all clean. Or, daddy, 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 look, 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 look at the outfit she's on. My boys have never said, dad, 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 check out my basketball shorts. Funny thing with girls and boys. But, you know, but the boys say, dad, 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 come here, come here, come here. Look, look, look at this Ferrari. This is great. And they're playing PlayStation, and, oh, this is really cool, you know. And are my kids really that interested in whether or not I see the Ferrari or that interested in whether or not, no, you know what they want? They really want to know, dad, are you generous with your life? I mean, do you actually care? The issue isn't the car, and isn't the dress, and it isn't the room. The issue is, will my dad acknowledge my existence? And will he communicate love? See, some of us have grown up in homes, we don't remember a parent pausing long enough to smile. We don't remember the moments where we got eyeball to eyeball contact. See, the word here is availability. Some of you say, well, I don't feel like I'm really that equipped to be a parent, or I'm not that equipped to be, you know, what I'm supposed to be. Now, the issue isn't necessarily how equipped you are. The issue is how available are you? See, it doesn't take a master's degree. It doesn't take years of study to pause and listen, to look into someone's eyes, and to acknowledge them. But for many of us, we're so preoccupied with life, there's always something better, or for most of us, there's always something that needs attention, and we miss the moment. This week while I was at camp, they said my only responsibility was to speak once a night. That was it. And they have speakers and bands that come through, and that's all they do. And I said, well, I made a decision a long time ago. I don't want to be that guy. The guy who comes in and hides out in his cabana and shows up and speaks for an hour and heads back. Just don't want to be that guy. So I said, if I'm going to speak truth in the lives of your students, then I want to get to know your students. And so give me a paintball gun. And to the glory of God, I will shoot your kids. Now that sounds a little weird, shooting someone for the glory of God. And yet it's the truth. When you really think about it, when I'm out there lining a kid up, and I shoot him in the face, and he's got paint splattered all across his mask, and I'm yelling him from across the thing, I got you, baby! Yeah, you're down! Smoked you! You got nothing! And then the rest of the game, the kid doesn't care about anybody but finding me, and then he comes on my team and shoots me in the butt from 6 inches away. Sorry, man, I just, my finger hit the trigger. and we're laughing and joking. You know what the truth of the matter is? Weird as it may sound, this was an act of worship. It really was. We're messing with each other or getting to know each other. One of the days I went mountain biking, and there was this kid named Searle. Searle. He told me it's Earl. That's how I remember. So I remembered Searle. So we went mountain biking, and this kid came with a friend. He's not really been in church. His family doesn't belong to a church. He's got what I found out later, an awful relationship with his father. And so we're mountain biking. So he comes up with me, and I'm the speaker guy. So we're riding, and I'm almost dying on numerous occasions. When I called my wife to tell her about the week, I omitted that part. But we're, you know, you're mountain biking up and down mountains. And so we're doing the mountain bike thing, and I actually survived, lived. You know, I didn't go over my handlebars or anything. So, you know, it's pretty good. And afterwards, he and I are talking, and we're joking, and whatever else. Just a couple hours, little relationship building. One night later, we're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I said to the students, if there's anybody here that wants to follow Jesus for the first time in your life, it takes boldness. And you need to understand that it's not, you don't have a life promised of happiness, that your life is going to be full of ease because you follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you choose to follow God, probably your life will be jacked up. By the way, we thought that would be a pretty good theme for the Journey Church. Join the Journey Church where your life gets jacked up. Because a lot of people who have been here are like, dude, I've been at your church for like 6 months and my whole life is screwed. I was doing this. I was happy with it. Now I'm like rethinking that. And so, you know, maybe it would be a good video series, jacked up. We could just show a little thing, people's lives. I don't know. I'm just thinking. Anyway, so, you know, one of the things I said, you know what, if you follow Christ, the chances are pretty good that you'll be attacked. I mean, people, you know what, the villain out there, Satan's not going to be happy about this. But if you want to follow Christ, right here in front of everybody, stand up, walk down to the front. I want to talk to you. About 12 kids stand up, walk down to the front, and leading the pack is Searle. And I talked to them, and we prayed together. And afterwards, they went out to talk to their youth pastors. And I walked up along the side, and we had an opportunity, just a time of worship. And I was just kind of singing and praising God, and I kind of just fell to my knees. And have you ever felt like just God just roundhouse, just poof? It was that moment, you know, I just felt like, whoa, I got hit by something from God. And God just so clearly brought that boy's name to my mind. He said, Searle, what if you weren't generous with your time today, Jamie? Because I got to tell you, I was like, oh, I got to work on a message for Sunday. We got a website we're working on. I've got phone calls and emails, a lot of stuff back home I should be dealing with. I shouldn't be out there riding mountain bikes. And just God was like, you know what? Will you be generous with your life? And I realized in that moment that it's very possible, even probable, that Searle may not have made the decision to follow God if he didn't believe that what I had to say was real. And he wouldn't believe it if he didn't know who I was. And God reminded me about the significance of our relationships. And as a church, that we never get hung up on programs and miss people. It's easy to do that. Easy to get caught up in the busyness of doing church and missing people. And I want to say, as your pastor, I want you to hold me accountable that that doesn't happen here. I know as we grow and as we get bigger that there are going to be more things that happen, but this church must always be about people and not about programs. A couple years ago, when we were in St. Louis, my parents came down to do a little vacation with us. And, how many of you guys have parents that live, like, out of town? Parents that live out of town, all right, quite a few of us, yeah. You know, when your parents come back into town, you know, and they interact with you and your kids, there's always a little bit of the, you know, like, what kind of job am I doing parenting, you know? And, you know, your parents aren't necessarily saying it. Some of you are like, well, mine do. And some, yeah, do. But, you know, there's always the, you know, like, what are my parents thinking about my discipline of my children? You know, it's always in the back of your mind. So we went out to a steakhouse, and it happened to be one of those days. You know how, like, one of your kids just sometimes they woke up, and it was just bad from the time they woke up. The whole, did you get up on the wrong side of the bed deal? You know, it's just bad. and you just want to go, you just want to like take your kid and throw him back in bed and go, let's start this over, reset the day. Except that you don't think that'll work, so you try and deal with, well, all right, Jordan was having a bad day. So he had church that morning, community, and afterwards we went out to eat dinner. We're at a steakhouse, like a Logan's, and Jordan's there, and he's kind of his own world. And next thing I know, I look over, and he's got the steak knives, and he's got them like size. He's the Ninja Turtle dude. I don't know which one. Raphael, you know, is that with this? He's twirling around his fingers, the steak knives, like this, in the middle of the restaurant. And I'm like, hey, this is a problem. Jordan, can you put the knives down? Because if it launches, you know, you stab the lady next to you. Can you please just steak knives down? Well, he gets the look on his face. He's put out. How dare I take away the steak knives? And we go on. You know, I'm talking to my folks or whatever. A few minutes later, he's got the steak knives again. Well, you know how it is. You know, first time around, you're slightly patient, maybe. Second time around, you're beginning to lose patience. So, you know, my little higher voice inflection, Jordan, put the steak knives down, please. Well, that's it. Now people driving by are like, what's the negative glow inside the steakhouse? It's Jordan. It's coming from him. It's emanating from his presence. And he puts his head on his, you know, he's doing this deal on the table, you know, just in case anybody wanted to be happy. He's, and you just feel the vibe across the table of negativity. So I'm about, like, ready to lose it right now. So I'm like, Jordan, pick your head up. That's it. Go to the bathroom right now. So it's go to the bathroom right now. And so if you're with DFS, just think about this as a metaphor. I was going to spank his butt. And so, you know, go to the bathroom, you knew what that meant, you know, and I, you know, unlatched my belt and don't your dads ever do that? Just a great sound, just whipping that belt out. You know, that was enough for me. Oh, crud. That leather just sounds like it's going to hurt. So I'm getting the belt ready, you know, and I look at him and I'm like, you know, so I pause for the quick lecture, the dad lecture. I like to do it with big words. It just feels like, I don't know, just fun for me. I'm like, you know, I've got a problem. I used to have scintillant profundity, but with this kind of comeuppance, I'm totally upset. Okay, Dad. I feel like he thinks, well, I guess that probably I should listen to something Dad's saying. So I look at him, I say, what, Jordan, what's the deal? And he gets that, like, sheepish look. If your kids, they get that sheepish look, like they can't really contain, like they're slightly guilty and slightly, like, think it's funny and slightly feel bad, like all mixed in one look. You know what I'm talking about? He gets that look, like sticks his teeth out, you know, and it's kind of sheepish. And I'm like, bro, what's going on, man? I mean, what's the deal with all the negativity? And he can't, like, hold the emotion. You can tell the different emotions are going on, like, my dad's an idiot. He's using words I don't understand. You know, it, like all these emotions. And then he starts to cry. And he says, Dad, sometimes I just do what I don't want to do. And sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I'm like, hey, that's like from the Bible. And I go, you know what? I know how you feel, son. I have the same problem, actually. And so did this guy named Paul. He says, that's really good, actually. It's a really good line. Because a guy named Paul, who's a pretty smart guy, wrote the same thing down in the Bible. And, you know, in that moment, I grabbed him by the back of the head and I pulled him up to my stomach and I just hugged him and he cried and, so I knew this was a moment, so I got down on my knee, and, which, if you've never been in a men's restroom, you don't understand how significant that is. And I got down on my knee, and I looked into his eyes, and we had a moment together. And I hugged him, and you know, he I said, are you sorry? He said, yeah, I am. And he genuinely was, I could tell. I don't, you know, I was like, well, I don't think I'm being manipulated this time. It was the real thing. And, you know, I realized something as I put my belt back into my belt loops. I realized that there was a crisis moment for me, a moment of decision. crisis may be a little strong, but in some ways it really is. There's a moment for me where I had to make a decision. Was I going to use my power and authority to get my son to line up with my preferences? Or was I going to pause long enough and be led by the Spirit of God to be sensitive in that moment to help protect my child's spirit? In that moment, my son stayed one step further in innocence and one step away from closing off. We are called to shape the will but protect the spirit. And I realized, you know what? Sometimes I get preoccupied with my own agenda and my own desires, and I fail to be generous with me. Listen to this quote by Dallas Willard. He says, "Interestingly, growing up is largely a matter of learning to hide our spirit." It's good, isn't it? I'll give you that again. Growing up is largely a matter of learning to hide our spirit behind our face, eyes, and behind our language, so that we can do two things: evade and manage others to achieve what we want and to avoid what we fear. That's what growing up is, unfortunately, for many of us. Managing other people. By contrast, the child's face is a constant epiphany because it doesn't yet know how to do this. It cannot manage its face. This is also true of adults in moments of great feeling, which is one reason why feeling is both greatly treasured and greatly feared. Some of you have trouble laughing. You do. It's too vulnerable. You feel too much like a kid. Some of you have trouble crying. It's a sign of weakness. It's hard to let it go. We spend so much time trying to manage ourselves because of how we experience other people. There's some obvious application, I think, for us today. It's to respond to this scripture about opening up to others. It's to respond to this scripture by giving ourselves away generously. What does that mean for you, by the way? Well, you hear that phrase, give yourself away. What does that mean for you? It probably means the area in which you're most selfish is the area in which you need to give. Interestingly enough, you know what God usually does, by the way? If he really loves you, if you're a follower of God, you know what he does? The areas in which you're most selfish, he tends to get your attention. You like money a lot? Hey, watch things collapse. He tends to get your attention. Your health pretty important to you? Taking your 8,000 vitamins a day? Can't figure out. I'm taking 85,000 vitamins. I'm in four pyramid schemes. I can't figure out why I'm getting sick. God tends to get our attention with the things that we're selfish with. You want to know why? Because most typically, often, those things are the things that become idols. They're the things that we begin to worship, the things that we care about the most. For some of you, it's not money, it's not health. Maybe it's emotional honesty. Men, whew. When's the last time you were just emotionally honest with yourself, let alone your wife? You go, I don't understand. What's emotional honesty? My point exactly. I mean, what does it mean to just be honest enough with what you're dealing with and struggling with? And you know, when's the last time really you pause to look into someone's eyes long enough to see the hurt or to see the joy? See, when you pause and you look into someone's eyes and you see the joy, it makes it easy to celebrate with them. Sometimes, you know what we do? We see someone else's joy, and you know what we do? We don't like it. We're actually a little jealous. Like, why are they so happy? And we actually kind of hope something will go bad in their life. Knock them down a notch to where you are. When you actually pause and you look into their life and their eyes and you see the joy, you connect with something inside them. And rather than being jealous of them, you end up joining them. When you look into someone's eyes and you see the hurt and you see the pain, rather than being judgmental, get over it. Suck it up. You can get through this thing. You just need a better work ethic. We get all our comments about how people should deal with their pain. But if you look into their eyes, you actually notice they have a soul and that there's a wound. And it tends to spark compassion inside. But see, we live in a culture for most of us, life is way too fast to look into someone else's eyes. I want to encourage you to add value, to find somebody who needs Jesus. One thing I realized about the South, I grew up in the North, is it's one of the things I love about this town is people are very polite, very kind. But for some, that's as far as it goes. Oh, there's such a nice guy. Such a nice lady, yeah. But nice is only that deep. And so we settle. We settle for what's not genuine. Because we've learned how we're supposed to act. It's one of the reasons I like going back up north. They tell me they don't like my hair and I need to drop 10 pounds. But I also know where they're at. They're honest. You know, again, sometimes painfully honest, and you know what? There are cultural things even we have to get through. This is the community that we live in. How are we going to add value to this community? How are we going to love this community? How are you going to reach the people who live in this community? Because this is where we live. This is who God has called us to. And it doesn't stop here. When you get this message from God about opening up to others, his last line is, you'll prompt people to open up with God, who is in fact a generous Father in heaven. And God has called us as a missional church to first start with this community that we live in. But it doesn't stop here. As a matter of fact, this whole idea of salt and light is that it permeates and that it spreads and that it's supposed to move past just this community. We've got teenagers here that have modeled for us, that have exemplified for us what it means to leave their community to serve another community, to go into a culture that's different from their own. God's called us to do that. We've done that even in East Nashville in an urban setting that's different from our own. Why? Because we value getting out of our own comfort zone. We've got trips planned around the country and around the world. Why? Because we think it's valuable to get out of what's comfortable. Here's the reason I believe so much in missions. One of the reasons I believe God calls us to go to the world. I think he calls us to go to the world because there's a need in the world, clearly. But it's beyond that. It's because there's a need in our soul. When we leave what is comfortable, when we are beyond what is convenient, we're forced to trust. In November, we're going to take a trip to South America. We're going to go to Brazil, Garça, Brazil, about 6 hours outside of Sao Paulo. Many of you have met Ivo, who leads our music here in our Sunday morning gatherings. Ivo and his wife, Amalia, they're from this place. As a matter of fact, her parents founded a children's home, 120 children in Garça, Brazil. And as we close at the end of our gathering today, I'm going to show you a little video of some of those students. And you're going to see these pictures of students and children. You're going to see some of these pictures of faces. And I think this will be what's interesting for you. When you watch this video as we close today, you're going to go, well, these are children who have next to nothing. I remember I've been there and I've served with them at different times over the last few years. And I remember we were cleaning one of their rooms and the lady said, whoa, that string and that hardened piece of clay, don't throw that out. That's not garbage. That's his toy. And that's all he's got. These kids have next to nothing. They're rescued from families where they're beaten and abused. And they're placed in a loving environment. And when you see the pictures of these children, you're going to be surprised because you're going to go, how come I see like joy in so many of these children's faces and they have next to nothing? If it was my kid, and he didn't even have anything, didn't have the clothes, didn't have the thing, he'd be upset. It's because they're an example for us of what it means to have Jesus and understand that he, in fact, can be everything. The truth of the matter is, with our blessing comes a curse in the United States of America, and that's that we learn to be dependent upon what's comfortable and convenient. So think about it. If the air conditioning was broken today, and it was 80 degrees in here, most of you would have trouble staying connected. It'd be hard for you to listen to the message. It'd be hard for you to engage in worship because you'd be preoccupied the whole time with the sweat. It's dripping down your forehead and down your back. And you go, somebody's got to fix that air conditioning. That'd be the thing on your mind the whole time. And yet 80% of the people around the world have no idea what you're even talking about air conditioning. I believe one of the reasons that God calls us to leave the comfortable life is for us to get a perspective that we will never otherwise receive. It's a perspective of seeing other people live, function with joy, apart from all the things that we call commonplace. And so our first missions endeavor, our first missions adventure from the journey is going to be to South America. Jen Lindsay has been heading this up, and we've got some papers that will be available to you to get some information on it. We're going to do a lunch in a couple of weeks for those of you that want more information. But I want to challenge you to consider joining us for about a week in South America to go into a home for children. And here you say, well, what are we doing? You know what the primary thing you're doing? It's loving on children. 120 kids, a staff of about 30 people, most of which are busy all week long trying to make the home run. And their time is limited in how much affection they can give to these children. And we can go into a home and give affection to 120 children, love on them, play ball with them, play music, have fun, give the staff a break, be able to help with some construction and cleaning and all that stuff. And I promise you, in the middle of it, you will be blessed way more than the children that you, in fact, bless. Why? Because God will give you perspective and he'll help you understand things about love you otherwise wouldn't get. You see, God calls us not to be cheap with our lives, but to be generous with our lives. Are you ready? Are you willing to give your life away wherever God calls you to do it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. God, we're grateful for the calling on our lives to not settle. Lord, there's so much joy to be experienced in this life. And for so many of us, we miss the joy because the pace of our lives are just too fast. So God, would you cause us to look into the eyes of other people? Would you cause us to live deeply? Lord, I ask that you would prompt our folks here at The Journey to be willing to sacrifice for some vacation time, money, whatever, to be a part of a missions opportunity to add value to the lives of others. Lord, I ask that it would start, though, first and foremost in our own homes, that we would love our children deeply and God, love our parents. And for some of us, even though it feels weird to love mom and dad, it's hard. For some of us, it's challenging because we've been burned and wounded. God, show us how to love them as you have loved. How do we let go of junk? How do we respect and honor? How do we love the person that works next to us in spite of their annoyance or their differences? God, would you cause us to live deeply? Would you cause us to love deeply?